Thank you, Alex. All right, so we are here for our second installment of Theology Proper. And we said last week that Theology Proper is different than theology in general because theology proper is the study of God himself. So theos, God, ology, the study of. And so that's what we've been doing. We kicked off this series with bibliology, and Zach did that one. And I think we're to Christology next week, and then I think Joel is going to do pneumonology.
Yep.
Yes. Yeah. All right. And then I don't know. Maybe we just keep going down the systematic theology book. We'll come to an end at some point. This is a QR code, as you can see. If there are some resources here, I've added to those resources from last time, and you can access that. If you have a question, you can ask it, but I'm not teaching again, so Danny or Joel will have to handle that, or maybe we can handle it in a podcast. All right, and let's turn this on. All right, so that's what it'll look like, except for there's some more items there. All right, so who is God? That's what we already talked about. And we asked the question why this was so important. And I told a story about this dog that I was trying to save. Remember that? And I was running with the dog. And, sir, that's my dog. Yeah. So I had a mistaken identity, a case of mistaken identity. And we don't want to have the same thing when we're worshiping God, when we're thinking about God. This famous quote from A.W. Tozer, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So if someone, you know, came up to you and was like, 2, 3, 4 sentences, tell me who God is. Think about how you might respond to that. What is God like? How would you describe who God is? Last time we talked about transcendence. So I'm going to kind of act like this is transcendence over here, and this is immanence over here. And I think there's a lot of doctrines, theologies, ways of understanding the Bible that you could compare to two ditches. So if you're riding down a road and you have two ditches on each side, which ditch do you want to be in? Neither one, right? You don't want to be in either one. So we could overemphasize the transcendent nature of God. I think we would be off in a ditch, right? We could overemphasize the immanence of God, and we'd be off in a ditch. So really, we want to try to balance those two things. God is transcendent. He's fully other, but he has revealed himself. So we're going to be talking about today those attributes of God where he has revealed himself. Last week, real quickly, we talked about those aspects of God that are transcendent, and we said that we know them. The most accurate way of talking about God is to negate creaturely attributes away from God. So we had all of these highfalutin words where we were saying, you know, incorporeal, does not have a body, immutable, does not change, infinite, he's not finite, simple, he's not composed of parts. And I was waiting to see, Carrie's not here. Carrie had some questions, and she asked something that I thought was really important. Because we were talking about impassibility, the idea that God does not have passions that rise and fall. Like he's not reacting to what happens here on earth or with his angels and demons. It's not like he's, yay, oh no, yes, no, yes, oh, ah. You know, he doesn't have those types of reactions. But in the Bible, sometimes it seems like it does. He does. You read that, and she was like, well, can we trust that? So if I were to say, I think this is a good example, if I were to say, Jill, you are a ray of sunshine in my life. Now, does anyone think that I mean literally that? But that is conveying, so I'm using figurative language to convey a real thing, right? I'm trying to help the reader understand or the audience understand the truth behind that figurative language. And so in a sense, those anthropomorphic statements about God, where we ascribe human characteristics to God, so God repented, God got angry, God It never even entered God's mind that they would be sacrificing these babies. We see stuff like that all throughout Scripture. Like, how could God not know that they were going to be sacrificing babies? Well, of course we know he was. But this is a way of telling how counter nature this activity was. So those are ways that help us understand who God is. All right, any questions on that? Because we're going to go from the transcendence now to immanence. None? All right, well, let's pray, then we'll begin. Dear Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself, that you cared about us, you love us. Thank you that we struggle to understand you at times. If we could fully understand who you are, maybe you wouldn't be God. And then we would have to find someone else. But you are God. You are God alone. And we just ask that you would bless this time together. We ask that you would help open up our minds. Help us to understand you. Not that we can just know you, because that's big, but that we can better worship you. We can better order our lives around you. We can better be an ambassador for you. We ask also in your son's name. Amen. All right, well, some of you may know that I have at times dabbled with magic. Magic tricks, illusions, all right? And so I have a box here, a gift, and I'll just, sorry for the videographer back there, I'm gonna be walking around, so good luck keeping up with me. All right, we'll give that to Danny. Do you feel anything in there, Danny? Did it change, maybe, did you feel like, ooh, something changed when I handed it to you? Oh, okay. All right, well, Jeff?
Apparently empty.
Do you think it's empty? Oh, okay, all right. What if I told you that this gift, anyone else would like to show hands, like to see it? What if I told you that this gift, it's a very special gift box, that whoever is holding it, the gift inside becomes the most valuable thing that they could give somebody, all right? And if I'm holding it, maybe you're like, maybe there's a tuba in there. You don't even know how a tuba would fit in this box. But maybe, I don't know, maybe if Jeff is holding it, I don't know. Maybe there's an airplane in there, I don't know. Do you own an airplane? Just fly them?
I own one.
You own one?
Two's better than one.
Yeah. So if you could give this to someone in this room and determine kind of the gift that you would get inside, I mean, you might think, who do I want to be holding this right before I open this gift, right? What would appear in here if we were to hand this gift to God? What would be the best thing God could give to us?
His son?
Himself. Himself. If God could hold this box, and he could if he wanted to, and this box could magically appear, the best thing that God could give us, he would be giving himself to us. And that's exactly what he did. How would God from eternity give himself to creatures? Well, he'd have to create creatures in order to give himself to them. He's sitting here not in need of anything, but from his love, he wants to give himself to us. And so he creates us. He created a rock. Did he give himself to that rock? Maybe in a sense, but is that rock aware of the fact that it was created by this almighty, awesome God? No. So in order to give himself in a way that the creatures can understand, he has to give himself to those creatures. And we call that the Imago Dei, right? The image of God. Because God has made us in his likeness, in a sense, we are able to see him. Now, I don't know why this verse is all cut off, but maybe someone could get there more quickly. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Got it, Danny?
Yeah.
Read it out loud for us.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
All right, so God made us in his image. Male and female, as a partnership, we together, as individuals and together, humanity, we reflect who God is in some sense. Last week, all of those things that we talked about, the immutability, the impassibility, those things we would say are incommunicable, all right? We can't share that with God. God can't give me eternity because I was created in 1978. He can't make me, take me out of that timeline and make me eternal. He can't make me impassive. He can't make me immutable. He cannot share those qualities with us. They're incommunicable. Today, the qualities we're going to talk about are communicable. He can give those to us in some measure. It's not like we're going to exhibit them to the fullest extent that God does, but he can share these properties with us. Everyone tracking so far? Okay. All right, so last week, last week we talked about the via negativa, the way of the negative. Today, all of our attributes are going to be not that. They're going to be something different, but I want to kind of set that up for you. So we have here a dog. Now, if I told you this was a good dog, what would you think about maybe some of the properties, some of the attributes of this dog?
Loyal, protective.
It's a German Shepherd, so you think,
Follows commands.
Follows commands.
Breeding.
Breeding. Good. Yeah, yeah. That has good lineage. Maybe doesn't potty in the house, right? Now, I have a German Shepherd up here, and I'm going to put another dog up here, and I'm going to tell you that this is a good dog. Ooh. That even might give you some more specific ideas, Jonathan. What would be what would make some good bird dogs?
That'd be a lab.
Yeah.
Working dog.
Able to withstand gunshots. You know, doesn't try to eat the duck on the way back. So the more specific I get, your understanding of what good is will also change with that. Now, here's a dad and his daughter, and if I said, this is a good father, would you say, man, I bet he does not potty inside the house? No, because that was an attribute of a good dog. We would have higher expectations. I mean, we'd have expectations about his bathroom habits, but you wouldn't go. You would just assume some of those things. Maybe he's loving, he's caring, he's nurturing, all of those things. Now, what if I said there was a good God, right? See how our definition of good changes depending on the object that we're ascribing it to. This is a good chair. This is a good podium. This is a good dog. This is a good daughter. This is a good God. So when we talk that way, we are talking by analogy. So part of when we say God is good, we can understand a little bit what it means for God to be good. But there's a part of God, because of this transcendent nature, that we don't fully understand what it means for God to be good. We can kind of, well, if this is a good dog, that's a good father, a good God, I can kind of think of what that would be, but I cannot fully comprehend that. So we say when we describe God this way, we are describing him by analogy. So there's via negativa, I'm negating away creaturely attributes. There's by analogy, I'm ascribing to God positive attributes that I can understand, especially if I apply them to people here, but because of his transcendent nature, I don't fully understand what it means. Everyone tracking? So we say it's analogous. And we're going to go through some of these. God is personal. He's a person. You know, I love Star Wars as much as anyone. There's a force, right? While God could be forceful, he is much more than a force. He's a person. And we share in that. God made us persons. God is conscious. He's aware of all that he does. He's aware of us. He is conscious. He's omniscient. You could put down here intelligent, smart, some things that you might put here as well as wisdom. So those are kind of all blends of the same idea. God has made us smart. Are we omniscient? No. But we have knowledge. He's enabled us to learn and to know things and to understand things. But he has that perfectly. He's willed. He has a will. He decrees things. He decides things. He decides them from eternity, right? It seems like maybe sometimes he's deciding this way, and it's okay to understand that. But he has a will. He's moral. And it's almost wrong to say that God is moral. You may be scratching. Because he's the very definition of what morality is. He is the definition of good, right? By his nature itself determines the good. And he's ascribed that to us as well. He's loving. God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. You want to sing that song growing up? Yeah. And we could add some things to love. He's omnibenevolent. So love and omnibenevolent kind of go together. Omni, all encompassing, benevolent, good. He is all good. So we could add with love. Some of these start to blend. So goodness, omnibenevolence, righteousness, loving. Those are all shades kind of a similar flavor, kind of all in the same family of attributes. He's just. So he judges right and wrong. Out of his justice would come his wrath against things that are wrong. Out of his justice would come his jealousy for a proper relationship with us. He's very powerful. He's omnipotent. He's merciful. He can withhold judgment that's due.
Isn't it a little hard to consider God just in and of himself simply because he defines what it means? I mean, you know, if he was different, just would be different.
If he had never created anything, how would we know he's just?
I mean, you know, the only reason that I can think that this action is just and that action is unjust is because God defines by category of thinking.
Right, yeah. So there is a famous dialogue with Plato called the Euthyphro dialogue, where Euthyphro is talking to someone. And he says, do the gods decree it because it is good? Or is it good because the gods decree it? Do they decree it because it's good? Or is it good because they decree it? And you really don't want either one of those. One thing, he's dealing with, I use the word gods, right? And so they're dealing with this pantheon of Greek gods that don't always exhibit the same characteristics, but people have tried to levy this against our God, the God of the Bible. Does God say it's good because it's good, or is it just simply de facto good because God says it's good? And neither one of those are very comfortable, because this one seems like it's arbitrary. Like God could have said murder is good instead of bad, but he said it was... He could have said that murder is good instead of bad, but that really doesn't make sense to us. But we don't want something outside of God by which he goes, oh, murder is bad, so I'm going to make it bad. So what we would say, we split the horns of that by saying that God's nature, who he is, his characteristics, himself exhibit the good. So he is decreeing from his own nature. So God cannot lie because it's not in his nature to lie. I don't know if that helps any. but... The idea of how would he demonstrate that without creatures, I think, is a good question. Romans 9, eventually Joel's going to get there, maybe in two or three weeks. And there are some verses that would say that he makes vessels of mercy so that all the people can see that he's merciful. He's going to demonstrate that through there, and he's going to get praise from it. He creates vessels of wrath so that everyone can see He's a just God. And he is revealing himself. He wants to give himself to us. And he has to do that through creating things. Hopefully that helps. All right. He is just. He is omnipotent. We've got that one. He's very all-powerful. He's merciful. He's patient. The last one that popped up there. He's long-suffering with us. I think that may be, and he's creative. He obviously created everything. So hopefully you can look up here and you can see how God has all these attributes, and yet he shares them to a degree with us. You see, I could be loving, I can have knowledge, I can be creative. Some people are more creative than others, but I can be creative. I'm conscious, I'm aware. So all of these things are communicable. And really, this list could go on and on. I had to stop it short. You know, fruit of the Spirit, I could list all of them up here. You know, there's all of these attributes that God has. Okay, any questions about those things? Yes.
How, if he doesn't have, I guess, the same emotion, you're wanting to take the scriptures like anger or that he's repented and say that that's kind of man's attempt to use man's words and understanding to define God. How is that different than saying, well, God is merciful? How is that different than saying God is patient? It's the same word of God that is telling us that this is who God is, that is telling us that he's angry with the unrighteous or that he did repent. Can you help me merge those two? I'm a little confused.
Yes, yeah, good question. And I will backtrack a little bit and say that those things in Scripture are not man trying to describe man. It's God describing himself to us in ways that we can understand. So that's all God breathed. Like, so the fact that it says he repented, God wanted it to say that so that we could understand who he is, right? That's from him. And these are different facets of that. So he's all of these things from eternity, just like he is those other things. So he's loving, he's merciful, he's just from eternity, and that doesn't change. So these things don't rise, just like they don't rise and fall. They are a descriptor of who he is.
I've got you. So you're, the other one you're talking about is rising and falling, where that is him. Like,
right.
I've got
you. Yep.
And Michael, you alluded to last week as this discussion, you know, that whole issue of impassibility is debated.
It is.
Because I read Grudem on it, and he doesn't fall off exactly where you do. And
yeah,
so
that's a shame, too.
but my point is, this is good discussion.
It is. Yeah.
And it's a type of thing where, in understanding it, boy, we've got to really grapple with it.
Yeah, and if you listen to William Lane Craig, he's going to have a very, I don't know, maybe two or three people in here know who William Lane Craig is and listen to him, but he will have a very different take on both simplicity and impassibility. So they are, he wouldn't disagree with them, but how he would describe them would be not as full and to the same extent that I have described them. So there is some discussion among scholars. But at CBC, you have to believe it this way. All right. Well, there's another aspect of God. So we're kind of gonna leave those. We got two more things, probably just one on time, but I have a second in here if we have time. Wow, there's a big aspect of God that I haven't even mentioned. Any holiness? Well, in a sense, I have mentioned holiness. Because holy means set apart. And so all of his transcendence is his holiness. Yeah. So we sometimes take holiness as a synonym for righteousness. And when we are righteous, we do set ourselves apart from the world. So we're set apart in that sense. But the root of holiness is set apart, other, different. So, yeah.
We haven't discussed the Trinity.
The Trinity. God is Trinity. The Trinity. So what is the Trinity? Three gods, three beings? No. Three persons, one person? No, no. So there is one being, God, who manifests three persons. Okay, so it's not a contradiction. And some people would say one what, three whos. One what is it? It's God. But that what has three persons. And there's a way of understanding it, this graphic. You have God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Holy Spirit, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, all right? So there was really nothing left to say about the Trinity, right? Y'all got it, right? Well, why did we even come up with the Trinity? The Bible never uses the word Trinity.
Those were the modalities in which he's operating.
Ooh, modalities within he's. I'm not comfortable with that, Jeff, if I'm honest.
Yeah,
but I understand. There is a sense in which God operates one way and he operates another way. But I wouldn't want to use the word mode. But yes, you're on the right track. Okay.
Michael, you use the word God manifests, and that could lead to thinking like modalism.
Yeah, it could.
Can you clarify?
That's good. Yes. Yeah. So God, I would just say, is three persons. That's better. Instead of manifests himself as three persons. That's good. It's a good catch.
Michael, I think, too, probably a very important part is the relationship with each other. That they're not just this, but they actually relate within this. And the Gospel of John really lays that out better.
Yeah, no, that's good. And in fact, there was a pretty good conundrum that theologians during the scholastic period had. If we really embrace divine simplicity, how could there be a Trinity inside a being that is simple? And the only thing that we can see from Scripture that differentiates these persons from an essential sense are these relations, right? That the Son is begotten of the Father, that the Spirit is sent from the Son and the Father. And we're going to read through, time allowing, the first half of the Athanasian Creed here in a little bit, which will detail those things. And so, you know, my question, I think, that led to that response was, how do we even know that there is a Trinity? And I would say it's because the Bible, while it doesn't, you know, there's not going to be like a systematic that talks about the, but there are places that Jesus prays to the Father and the Spirit comes down and the Spirit's God and Jesus is God and the Father is God. And so Greg Kochel would say that the Trinity is a solution, not a problem. And he has two newsletters on that are linked in that QR code that if you would like to read those, he details those things and goes through that in pretty good detail. All right, so what the Trinity is, I've already done some of this, it's one being, it's God, one what, three persons, it's a solution, not a problem, and it's central to the gospel. If Jesus is not God the Son, then as some atheists have accused, the cross is just cosmic child abuse. Like, how is it possible for God to say, this is good, this is righteous, I'm going to pour out all my wrath on this person and save you by that? Well, poor this person, right? Like, how did he choose that? But if this person on the cross is God himself, then God is, in a sense, in a way that we can't really understand, pouring out his wrath on himself, right? The Father is pouring out the wrath on the Son, but we know that this is, in some sense, all from the same being, all the same being. What Trinity is not, it's not modalism, which is why I was concerned about your word there, Jeff. And so there's lots of analogies that have been made, and I have linked in your resources a video that... it's not St. Patrick's Day, so I didn't show it. But you were Danny was teaching on this on St. Patrick's Day, and I was like, there's no other better opportunity to show this video in church. But it's Lutheran satire. You can go look it up on YouTube. And it's got these hillbilly Irishmen who are asking for the Trinity to be explained. And they kind of goad St. Patrick into using all these bad analogies. And they go, oh, that's heresy, Patrick. And so, but you've probably heard the analogy of the Trinity maybe like water. It could be liquid, it could be solid, it could be vapor. Well, that's the same thing in three different modes or modalism. Or maybe you've heard the analogy like the Trinity is like a man who is a son and a father and a brother. It's the same person in three different modes. And that would confuse the separateness of the persons, right? Maybe you've heard that God is like a three-leaf clover, where all three of the leaves combine to make one single clover. That would be partialism. That's a heresy as well. Maybe you've heard the analogy that the Trinity is like the sun, and the sun gives off light and heat. Well, that would say that they have different natures, because the sun has a different nature than the light, has a different nature than the heat, so now they're not all equally divine. That would be Arianism. And then if you're a Mormon, any LDS in here, you might just say that they're all different beings, right? And that is polytheism or tritheism. They will deny the fact that they are polytheistic, but they say Father God, you know, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, different beings, their oneness is in their will. That's three different beings. That's polytheism. So you want to steer clear of those analogies. There are some scriptures that we could read through that would really kind of hone us in on why we have the Trinity. So we will just hit a couple of these. So Matthew 3, 16 through 17. If you want to turn there, Matthew 3, 16 through 17 says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so we see this one is one place, and there's many, not many others, but there's probably 10 other places where we see the different persons of the Trinity pictured. And they would go, okay, they're all there. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So all these places where we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, different beings. Jesus prays to the Father. The Holy Spirit strengthens Jesus. So if these are all the same people, that doesn't make sense at all. Jesus prays to himself. He strengthens himself. He says, this is myself in whom I'm well pleased. You know, the Spirit ascends on himself. Like, those things don't make sense. So we separate the persons, but we ascribe to them all the same divinity. And so 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all. So the Father is God. These are verses that demonstrate that Jesus is God. On the climax of the Gospel of John, Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. If you read through the opening dialogue, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. All of that kind of demonstrates that Jesus is God. And I won't read these verses, but remember when Ananias and Sapphira are lying, and Peter says, you lied to the Spirit, and then he says, you lied to God, right? There's one place where Peter says, the Spirit and is God, and there are other places. So if you'd like those, then I can share those with you. Okay, well, at the end of this video that's linked, they set them up for this in this video that you watch. He just starts this, he gets frustrated, and he starts reading off this Athanasian Creed, and I think it would be good for us to read through it. You probably can't see that. Anyone close enough that you can see that? Okay, all right. But I have it here in big print, so I'll read it for you. And this first has to deal with the Trinity, Second half deals with God the Son. So, Danny, I'll leave it to you whether to read the second half during your lessons or not. All right, it says, whoever desires to be saved should, above all, hold to the Catholic view. Now you're already like, this is little C Catholic. So this is not Roman Catholic. This is not Roman Catholicism. This is the universal church. Yeah, little C Catholic. Anyone who does not keep it whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. So they thought this was, to get this wrong was a heresy. So that would mean that if you believe this in a wrong way formally, we could define what that means, then you could not have a proper relationship with Jesus. A proper relationship with Jesus, a saving relationship with Jesus, would inform you properly of what these of these truths. So they would consider this a heresy. So now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, never blending the persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, and the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another, but the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings, there is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings, there is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings, there is but one almighty being. Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Thus, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, yet there are not three lords, there is but one Lord. Just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually as both God and Lord, so Catholic religion forbids us to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, we must worship their Trinity in their unity and their unity in their Trinity. Anyone who then desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. Okay? It's a mouthful. But you can see that they're very careful on how they worded that, because they're, you think, why would you, you're going through a lot of trouble to say the same thing multiple ways, but they are fighting against some of these heresies, and they're trying to set out exactly what it is and what it is not. All right, any final questions? Yes.
So that was a very good description with a lot of words.
Yeah.
But if you, since none of those analogies work that we described before, how would you describe to a child in the most accurate and easy, simple way possible, how would you describe it if you were asked the question on how does this work?
I would say, Phoebe's going through this right now. I would say, Jesus is God. Oh, so God died on a cross. So they're going to have these questions. And you just kind of, at that age, you're just kind of trying to give them truth that they can understand in a way, almost like the, we said that God wrote those things so we could understand it. So I would say, Jesus is God. He's not the Father. Holy Spirit is God. He's not. So you can say those things, and they're going to go, and you go, yeah. Jack, are you going to respond to that?
Well, it may be oversimplification, but I've never made a tapestry. But if you're looking at it from the top, you see what's completed, the whole tapestry, just one. If you look at it from underneath. There are all these loose ends. And when we look at God through the scriptures, we have these loose ends all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, where here's God doing this, here's the Son doing this, here's the Spirit doing this. It's all related. It's one tapestry, but they're in different places. And then as you read, there's certain places where it's almost like three are woven together very closely. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or like in Ephesians chapter 1, where they're in the same chapter, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. So as we're looking from a perspective from underneath.
Right.
And we see a lot of loose ends, but they're all one tapestry. But it's way over here, work of the Father, work of the Son, work of the Spirit. But all of them working together for our redemption.
Yep, I agree with that. And I'll get your hand in just a second. So what kind of Jack has brought into this discussion, because I've been talking a lot about the nature of the Trinity, who they are, how they relate to the being of God, three who's, one what, or one thing. We don't like to use the word thing, but, you know, the one essence, one form. And how they relate to each other. The Son is begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And we just get those from some scriptures. But there is a sense in, you know, in how they act. It's different. Now, they're acting from eternity, you know, in concert with one another. But some have described the economic Trinity, and that's kind of what Ephesians 1 does. Like, here are the roles that the Father takes. And I wouldn't say role like as a mode, but this is, I think, you're getting on the right. Like, these are the actions that the Father takes. Here are the actions that the Son takes. Here are the actions that the Holy Spirit takes. And so they have different actions that they do. I'll say that you can find scripture that says all three of them created everything, but
right.
The most of it is on the Son creating. So you would say, God the Son is the creator, but do we have other verses that talk about the Father and the Spirit creating as well? I don't know if that answered your question. Before you go, Mitch, I have Jonathan.
Well, super quick to that question. When we're talking about these things with children, we just kind of have to have in the back of our minds, as we catechize children with these things, we are really creating categories for them to understand progressive revelation as they grow in their walk with Christ, as they get the mental faculties and the Holy Spirit to teach them. Mm-hmm. A lot of our catechizing is creating categories that later on things will snap into those places. And so I don't think we need to work really hard to, I don't want to say dumb it down, but I don't think we need to work really hard to come up with some special thing that's going to try to make it totally understandable. It's totally fine to look at a child and say, this is really hard to understand. We're going to tell you what the categories are, and it's going to make sense as you learn more about Christ.
That's good. All right. I think if I'm just going in order, did you have your hand up, Tim?
Feel me in the spirit.
I saw your hand up, and then Mitch's go up. Were you going to say something?
I just said that I always try to, as a counselor, as someone who's trying to think practical, not a big deal, but what Jonathan said is good, because I always say, now, what's the worst that could happen if they don't get this perfectly right?
Yeah.
You know,
right.
They think there's three gods running around the room,
right.
You know, universe. Okay, we can fix that, but I want to know Father, Son, Spirit.
Right. Yeah. So, yeah, I would say you're laying out those categories, and as you do that, they're going to make some heresies. They're going to be little heretics running around. But you're going to be shepherding through that and refining their ability to understand as they do understand. Mitch?
Yeah, you used a couple different analogies, and I really like the question because I've struggled with the answer for a long time. When we think about explaining it to a child, of course, child can have various ages, but what about the analogy of a triangle, right? A triangle has three different sides, but together they make one triangle, whereas the Holy Spirit has three different, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together make one God.
Yeah, that's partialism. So it would still fail one of those. That's like the clover. So the best analogy would be the XYZ axis, because all of Z is subsumed in the X and Y, and all the Y is subsumed in the X and the Z. And, you know, But that what people are like, well, you know, emotional access. So that's, but that's probably not one that you're going to whip out on your child, because you got to do three-dimensional graphing before they can understand that analogy. So, all right, we got lots of hands, but we are out of time. All right, I was going to, if we had enough time, going to cover how God knows things. This is a good thing to delve into. Does he have natural knowledge, free knowledge, middle knowledge? But we are out of time for that. I'll just end with this. He is holy, holy, holy. He's transcendent. He's set apart. This is, again, my name. So Zach was saying he's always going to say my name as a question. Michael. Michael, because my name in Hebrew is a question. Mikael, which is who is like God? And it's a rhetorical question. There's no one like God. If you need that QR code, it is there. All right. With that, let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for a people that love you. Thank you for this fellowship that we get to strive together, and we try to learn about who you are, and we sharpen one another. And thank you that you have just excited us about who you are. Help this to enable us to worship you more, to hold you in awe and reverence and fear, and to really, you know, side with Solomon when he wrote, you know, your ways are higher than my ways. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but I want to acknowledge you in everything that I do. Help us as we go through our lives to have these truths just, you know, hit us and really affect how we behave. And it's hard to see how that might directly happen, but as we worship you and as we come to know more and more about you, we can be better ambassadors. We can be better students of your word. We can understand your word. As Jonathan said, things will snap in place, and we ask that you would illumine our study of your word, and we would you would illumine who you are to us. We ask all this in your Son.